pray for those who have not had Christian mothers, that they would still be able to become Christians. But for those of us who've had Christian mothers, we thank you so much for their influence that we might be in heaven one day. Please be with all the mothers today and help them to continue to grow. And we know that they don't stop being mothers when the child is necessarily 16 or 18 years old. We also pray this morning for all those that are sick, all those that have been mentioned, those that have lost loved ones. We pray that you would comfort the families, and for those that are sick, that you would be with the doctors and those that are attending to them, that they would have a speedy recovery to their wanted place in life. Heavenly Father, this morning we also are mindful of our graduating seniors, that they're having a transition at this point in their life. We pray that the transition would only be in terms of what they're doing academically and socially, but not in terms of their faith, that they would hold tight to their faith, and that in fact they would grow in their faith at this point in their lives. We thank you for the book of Revelation that we're studying this morning and for our very capable teacher. We pray that you would continue to be with us and with him as he leads us in a study of this grand book. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Justin. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation. We will be ready to begin chapter 8 here shortly this morning after just a very few introductory review comments, if you will. I'd like to go back to the very first chapter of Revelation here and just make a comment about something that we studied here several weeks ago in the very first verse. The very first verse of this book lets us know that this is a book that's different. We have to approach this study differently. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Emphasis on the word signified, the Greek word semano, signified. If we break the word down the way it's in English, signs. I emphasize that because we are now getting into parts of the book that is heavily signified. It's heavily involved in symbols and symbolism and the apocalyptic style of writing that we've talked about here for some time. So I want us to remember that as we get into these studies. I'll remind you frequently of it. I also would like to remind you in the way of a disclaimer that I don't have the answers to all these questions. I'm not real sure that anybody can answer definitively what this means and what that means at this point. There are lessons for us to learn, and that's the reason I think that we are studying the book here and trying to get an overall view of what it means. Not every little literal detail, but the overall picture. What is the bottom line? What is the overall picture? What is the theme of the book of Revelation? Christ will overcome. We will be victorious. We will win if we are faithful and remain that way until the end. So we had chapter 1, a lot of introductory material there. Chapters 2 and 3 were the letters to the seven churches, representative of all churches of all time. And Christ among the churches. We noted that. Chapter 4, John saw a vision that was of the throne and God the Father on that throne. Chapter 4 ends with all of the created beings worshiping God the Father. Chapter 5, we're introduced to another idea in chapter 5 through the visions, and that is the scroll. The scroll that's sealed with seven seals. And we found that there was only one person or one being that was worthy to open the scrolls, and that being Christ the Lord, that being God the Son, God the Redeemer. That was chapter 5. Now chapter 6, we began to open those seals, which each seal that opens reveals something that was to happen in the future. And in chapter 6, we opened a total of 6 of those seals. We talked about each one of them individually. The fifth seal, one of the more interesting ones there that revealed the altar and the souls of all of the martyrs that were under the altar. And they were crying out for God to avenge their blood. And that was a prayer that in verses 9 through 11, we look at that fifth seal that we'll even come back and make reference to today. especially verse 10, and that's the request that those souls are making. Now, in chapter 7, we finished opening the sixth seal, and then when we enter chapter 7, we don't see the seventh seal. We have what's called a what? An interlude, or a parenthesis, if you will, a timeout. And that is, before you go any further, you got six seals open. Now, before this seventh seal is open, timeout, an interlude. And it's, let's take care of the faithful. And we talked about the sealing of the saints, and we talked about the 144,000 there in chapter 7. And then that brings us up to where we are today in chapter 8. And beginning in chapter 8, we will open the seventh seal. And after we talk about the seventh seal here, then we've got seven seals. What's going to next be revealed are seven trumpets to be sounded. Seven seals are opened, and it reveals part of the future. Seven trumpets are sounded, and with the sound of each one of the seven trumpets, part of the future is revealed. And then later on in the book here, we'll encounter the seven bowls of wrath. That's yet to come. So we got all these sevens, and they're getting progressively worse. You've got the seven seals. And you'll see today, as we begin to talk about the seven trumpets, they're going to get progressively worse as we open them. Now, remember, I also said that as these sevens here are opened, look for this split right here. We've already seen it with the seals. Remember, we had the first four seals all contained what in common? The horses. Each one of them had horses and riders. Well, the fourth one had two riders. But then you had the two, fifth and sixth seal was a little bit different than that. And then the seventh seal is what we're about to open today. So you kind of got a 4-2 split in it. You're going to see the same thing today when we start talking about the trumpets. The four trumpets are going to be found in chapter 8. Each one of the four trumpets will sound, and we'll see that in chapter 8. Now, chapter 9 that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, will be the fifth and sixth trumpet. And then just like with the seals, we'll have that interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet of chapter 10 and the first half of chapter 11. And then we'll hear the seventh trumpet sound in the latter part of chapter 11. So it's kind of, you're following the same scene here over and over. But we've paused in chapter 7 to do the sealing of the saints, protecting those who are faithful from the wrath that's about to be poured out on those who are unfaithful. We're about to see the visions of the fall of Rome here that begins in chapter 8 with the seven trumpets. And you might want to compare this, I think I put it on your notes, to the sixth chapter of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 and following, is the blowing of the seven trumpets and before the fall of what city? Jericho. For the fall of Jericho. So here we have these seven trumpets here that are announcing the fall of another empire, and that being the Roman Empire. Now, one last thing I want to note here as we get started. Today's lesson will be chapter 8, which will be the first four trumpets. Note with each one of the four that they all have something in common. There's something to do with fire with each one of them. I think that's interesting. We'll note that as we go along here. So now, having said all that, kind of laid some groundwork for us, let's begin here in chapter 8. Now, I'm going to deviate a little bit today. We have been reading the entire chapter as a whole. I do. Let's take time out here just a minute. If you don't have a handout sheet, if you'll hold your hand up, John will get one to you. That's chapter 8. Everybody got one now? We're going to deviate a little bit. We have been reading the entire chapter, and then going back, I'm going to read only the first six verses, because we do have the seventh seal open here at the beginning of chapter 8, and then at verse 7, we'll begin to hear the first of the seven trumpets. So let's read verses 1 through 6 together. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. We're going to hear the sounding. We're going to actually get into the seven trumpets here, beginning in verse 7. What we read here was really what was revealed when the seventh seal was broken. The scroll was opened here, and the last of the seven seals was opened, and this is what was revealed here. So, open the six seals. We've had a pause to make sure that the faithful Christians are taken care of. Then we open the seventh seal. We see what it reveals, and it also introduces the next series of sevens, and that will be the seven trumpets. Now, let's just flip back here and look at chapter 4, verse 5. Back in the vision of the throne, chapter 4, verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Go down to verse 8. And the four living creatures all were saying, "Holy, holy, holy." They were exclaiming praise. Down to verse 11. The 24 elders fell down, and they're saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, for worship." Go down to chapter 5, down in verse 9 here. We see them singing a new song. Flip over to chapter 6, verse 10. Those martyred souls under the altar, they're crying with a loud voice. Go to chapter 7, verse 10. And all of the multitude that was numberless, remember we said that multitudes that couldn't even be numbered here, and they're all crying with a loud voice. Now verse 8 opens the seventh seal. And what happens when the seventh seal is opened?
Silence. There was silence for a half.
Silence for 30 minutes. Silence. Now, I'm not going to tell you what Alan Middleton said last night at a gathering we were in. He said that there weren't any women in heaven because we've got a period of silence here for 30 minutes. I said, "Alan, I'm not going to use that joke." Those my good ladies in my Bible class get mad with me. Silence. You know, if you've been in my class for any length of time, how fond I am of the minor prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:20 has this phrase. "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." I remember as a young Christian, young man, I was given by some wise older men that knew when young men are converted, they need a job. And I was given a job to drive a church bus. And I had to be there an hour before and an hour after, three times a week. Every time the church was open, I had to drive that church bus. Did that for a number of years. We'd pick up these kids. And I remember that right before we'd sing these songs, you know, we had adults on there that were leading the songs. You remember the church bus ministry probably. But all of these activities would be going on. But right before we get to the church building, they sang a song that came from the verse that I just read, Habakkuk 2:20. God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Keep silence, keep silence, keep silence before him. Keep silence. Respect. It's interesting when we open this seventh seal here, what happens in heaven? Silence for 30 minutes. Now, in keeping with the style of writing in Revelations here, which is dramatic style, I think that's what we're being pressed here, is this idea of silence. Steve,
yeah.
Comment?
Yeah, there other places in Revelation that gives a specific...
The only thing I would say to that, Steve, is there's a lot of numbers in Revelation that are specific numbers. There are a lot of general numbers, 144,000 type thing. There are a lot of specifics given, but there are no numbers in Revelation to be taken literally. There are no numbers to be taken. They mean something. They're symbols. They're symbolic. 30 minutes is just a short period of time, relatively speaking, except for silence for 30 minutes. Silence is a powerful tool as a speaker. Drew will tell you when he started, and he's done a masterful job of it, but when he first started preaching, I talked to him a little bit about that. About not running points just as fast as you can talk. You just, point number one, point number two, silence. Silence, in a speaker can use silence for a very dramatic.
Wake folks up.
Very dramatic reason. Do you see what I'm saying?
Silence.
I'm pausing and being silenced for a reason here. I'm making my point about how silence can be emphasized. And when you're silent, that pause sometimes, the anticipation, what's next? And silence for 30 minutes in heaven. Followed. Now, we're talking about this multitude back up here in chapter 7, verse 9, that was numberless, that were shouting and making all of these noises. And this entire multitude, for 30 minutes, for a short period of time, after that seventh seal is open, silent. I think that it has to do with the way Revelation is written, drama. I also know this, storms. When storms have come through, and if you remember last year when the television people would be interviewing these victims of the storm that came through, it's not uncommon to hear those victims say, "Oh, it sounded like a freight train. It was loud. You know, the wind was blowing. It was loud." And then all of a sudden everything got what? Calm. And sometimes we refer to that as the calm before the storm. That may very well be what we see here, the significance of this idea of silence. This silence here, it could be the prelude to what is about to happen here as we begin to see this seventh seal, what it's revealing, the seven angels, the seven trumpets. We've just talked about the seven seals. 777. There are two words, really, that we associate with the number seven. One is perfection. The other one is completion. Seven, complete. So these seven trumpets here could carry with it the idea of what we're about to see here is complete in nature. Now, there's one other thing here I'd like to say about this phrase we see in verse 2. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Were given. I have that underlined in my text. We've noted it before. If you go back to chapter 6, verse 2 was given. Verse 4 was given. Verse 8 was given. And I just want to remind you that when we see this, those angels were given the seven trumpets by whom? Who is doing the giving here? God. God. The idea here is, as we noted back in chapter 6, we'll note here, and we'll note it on into chapter 9 as we get into that, you'll see this phrase often, were given. What is that? What idea does that carry with it? All of this is happening. That God is behind all of this. This is God's will that this judgment is about to occur on these enemies of the faith. Okay, let's get down to verse 3 and 4 here, see what we have. Then another angel. Now let's pause right here. There are some people who erroneously think this is talking about Christ. It is not. The idea of another angel. How many angels have we encountered in verse 2? 7. Verse 3 says, then another angel. The Greek word here is allos. Allos means another of the same kind. We're not talking about Christ here. This is an eighth angel, if you will. There's seven angels in verse 2 that's going to have the seven trumpets that we'll talk about in the next couple of weeks. But verse 3, we're introduced to another angel. Another angel having a golden censer, just a little container, a little bowl, a little pot, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. The incense here. If you go back and study in the Old Testament, incense here is often associated with what? Prayers. Prayers. If you want to cross-reference one place, Psalms 141:2 is a place that you can find that. But you can find that throughout the Old Testament. Incense is often associated with prayers here. We've talked about it back in earlier. Where was it? Chapter 5, verse 8. Talk about the harp and golden bowls full of incense, which the scripture identifies there. Incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here we have the incense and it being offered up along with the prayers of the saints. And verse 4 says that it went up before God. It went up before God. Now here's the point I want to make. These prayers of the saints are going up before God the Father. That was then, and the same thing happens today. Our prayers go to God the Father. Now, yes, we have where some people might think that this other angel here represented Christ, and it does not. But Christ does play a role in our prayer life as far as us offering prayers to God. And what role is that? He's a mediator. He's an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ the Lord, see? So Christ plays a role in that as well. But in this particular scene here, this angel here is offering the incense and along with the prayers, and those prayers are rising before the very God of heaven. God hears our prayers. So let's take that on as we look at verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, and this is kind of concluding the seventh seal here. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now I'll just say this. We've seen some of the prayers of these saints before. Back in chapter 5 and verse 8, the prayers I just referenced. Over here in chapter 6 and verse 10, coming from those who've already been martyred. All of these prayers here have been going before God the Father. We're about to see the answer to those prayers. Chapter 6, verse 10, they said, how long will it be before you avenge our blood? We're about to see the answer to some of those, at least partially, those prayers will be answered. This is interesting here in an earthquake. If you want to read back, I'm not going to carry you there right now, but I'll just say it for the sake of your notes and going back later. Earthquake, Joel chapter 3. If you read Joel chapter 3, which the whole chapter is about God's judgment against nations, that's what we're seeing here about to unfold, God's judgment against nations. You'll see that in Joel chapter 3, and in verse 16, there's an interesting verse there. It says that his voice, talking about God's voice, roars from Zion, and heaven and earth will shake. It's the same idea here. God's judgment is about to go forth. His wrath is about to go forth. What is used symbolically here is thunderings and lightning, and in particular, an earthquake. And so then in verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So all of this is the opening of the seven seals. The trumpets are not a continuation of the seven. The seventh seal just reveals the trumpets to be next. But this completes the seals. And now we're ready for the trumpets. And I think we're going to be able to get to these four hopefully today. We've got just a few minutes. Let me say one thing here before we get into these trumpets, because the further we go into this, the more symbolic and the more difficult, to be honest with you, the more difficult Revelation is. And I just wrote in my notes here something I wanted to share with you, and that is this. Any explanation of what follows these trumpets leaves me a little unsatisfied. Any explanation of what follows these trumpets. There's holes in every one of the explanations. The only thing I can say for certain is this. It's not literal. It's not literal. It's symbolic. I know that. And I also believe that these evils that we're about to discuss here are aimed at the Roman Empire and the fall of the Roman Empire. But I will not say with all certainty that these trumpets can't have other applications as well. They can. There's some really very, very good applications to that. So I don't know. But here's the only thing I do know. This. Okay? If you don't take anything else away from the class today, here it is. These trumpets represent warnings from Almighty God against His enemies. And it doesn't really matter if you're talking about the Roman Empire, or if you're talking about the Dark Ages, or if you're talking about America in 2012 and us. It's applicable. These warnings, these calamities, this destruction, this vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. All of this is coming from the hand of God, and it's directed toward those who do not know Him. And the only protection we have is chapter 7. And what is that? The sealing of the saints. We've got to be one of His. Remember, we talked about that. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's a literal stamp in your forehead, but as we saw when we talked about chapter 7, we're identified as His. And that's the only protection we have. So I want to say that I think the application here indeed can go across generations for this, and there are lessons for us to learn. I hope that there will be great lessons for us to learn here from the study of Revelation. Let's look at the first trumpet. All right, first trumpet, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Hail and fire. Hail is a symbol of divine judgment. Psalms 11:6, Isaiah 28:2 and 17, Isaiah 30:30 and 31. I think I've got that on your sheet, so you wouldn't have to write those down. Hail is a symbol of divine judgment. Fire mixed with blood. What do we think about? Maybe Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, 23 through 29. Again, fire being associated with all four of these first trumpets. Here we have it. Fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were all thrown to the earth. Now, next we encounter something interesting here. And a third of the trees were burnt. A third. If you go down to verse 8 in the second trumpet, a third. Verse 9, a third. A third. Verse 10, the third trumpet, a third of the rivers. Verse 11, a third of the waters. Verse 12, and the fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, etc., etc. A third. Now go back to chapter 6, verse 8, when we were opening the seals. When the fourth seal was opened, verse 8, power was given to them over a what? Over a fourth of the earth. Okay, so these seals here, it was over a fourth. What are we seeing here as we begin to look at the trumpets? Now it's over what? A third. Progressively worse. Now again, not literally to say this is exactly 33 1/3% of the earth. That's not the point. The point is progressively worse. The seals had to do with a fourth of the earth. Now we've got over here, and we're talking about a third. There's more latitude. I'll share with you what Wayne Jackson said. Notice something very interesting. Even though a third is more than a fourth, and it's getting progressively worse, it's still partial. Wayne says it's still partial, which means there's still room for repentance. God is giving plenty. He's giving ample time. This is what has happened. And then it's moving to a more latitude, a broader calamity here, more fierce destruction. But there's still time for repentance. We're going to see here in perhaps next week that unfortunately many of the people still will not take advantage of that. So the first trumpet sounds and God's judgment is launched. But against whom? That's the question I want us to deal with as we go forward. All right, verse 8 and 9. Let's hear the second trumpet. Then the second trumpet sounded, then the second angel sounded rather, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. If you'll hold your place here, flip back to Jeremiah chapter 51. And while you look, I'll remind you, we've said a lot of times that you've got to see Revelation through first century glasses. First century Christian would have been very, very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures and all of these prophecies in the major and minor prophets. And so a lot of these things here that we encounter in Revelation ties back to those same ideas. Now, if you look back to Jeremiah chapter 51, I want to look at verses 24 through 25. We've just talked about a great mountain burning here in verse 8 of after the second trumpet sound. All right. Let's read 24 through 26. And I will repay Babylon. Now here's the prophecy in Jeremiah that's dealing with Babylon. The destruction of Babylon. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they've done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I'm against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you. Who's he talking about? Babylon. But he's making a reference, a comparison to them in a mountain. He said, I'll stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a what? A burnt mountain. A burnt mountain. That's interesting. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Referring to Babylon as a great mountain, but he says, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy you, Babylon. And make you like a burnt mountain. Now go back to chapter 8, verse 8. And it says, and something like a great mountain burning. Surely there's a comparison in there. A great mountain burning was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and etc. And as a matter of fact, I can say without a doubt, Babylon is used throughout the book of Revelation as representative of what? Roman Empire. The Roman Empire. So we have a great mountain burning here, so we begin to identify that. Now, I'll say this as well. There could be some literal play here as well. When was the book of Revelation written? About A.D. what? About A.B. 96, somewhere in that neighborhood, okay? Now, I know that you wouldn't remember this, but A.D. 79, just a few years before that, there was a great historical something happened. Anybody remember what it might be referring to?
It was destroyed.
Mount Vesuvius. Mount Vesuvius erupted. A volcano. Great volcano erupted there. And we've read about it. I remember reading about that and just being horrified as a young elementary student because it completely covered the city of Pompeii and destroyed that. Well, that had only been 16, 17 years before that. So you'd also kind of understand when you hear something about an earthquake here and a great mountain burning, you could destruction would come to mind here as well. The sea of blood is referenced here. Maybe that would be a reminder to the Egyptian plagues. We have a lot of that throughout here, as a matter of fact. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. The third trumpet sounds. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. In Exodus chapter 15, when Moses was leading the children, they were thirsty and they came upon water that was bitter and they couldn't drink it. The Lord instructed Moses to cut down a certain tree and throw it in the water, cast it in the water. And through that act, the bitter water became sweet. Here we see the reverse happening. This water here, this sweet water, is actually becoming bitter here. This is one of the things that's being prophesied. Now, again, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 14. There's some of these Old Testament references that I can just call in passing and let you go back. But I think for us to get the full impact of what we're talking about here, we need to read some of them. Isaiah chapter 14 will be one of them. Isaiah chapter 14 is going back again into the prophets and prophesying the fall of Babylon. And again, there's a strong correlation between Babylon and the Babylon of Revelation being Rome. But in Isaiah chapter 14, there's a verse over here that I had misnoted for many years. That verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. And I originally noted that this was maybe talking about Satan's fall from heaven. I don't think that's what it's talking about at all. If you go back and look at the context, which we're about to see here, it's talking about something else. Incidentally, the word Lucifer here is translated Daystar in some of the better translations. How are you fallen from heaven, O Daystar? But go back here and let's pick up the context. All the way back to verse 3. And it shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from the hard bondage which you were made to serve, Babylonian captivity, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressed has seized, the golden city seized, etc. Read through the rest of that on your own, and then you'll see that we're not talking about Satan here. We're talking about the king of Babylon, talking about Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 12 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. And then you go on and read down through verse 17, and you will see his attitude. His attitude was that he wanted to be exalted as a god. Does that sound like somebody we've talked about before? Sounds like who, Bill? Sounds like some of the Roman emperors, doesn't it? They wanted to be called God, and they were persecuting the sealed saints, the faithful Christians, because they wouldn't acknowledge them as a god. But if you read this, it says, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farther sides of the north, etc., etc. And exalting Nebuchadnezzar, exalting himself. And we know the end result of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. There is a strong correlation with that and the third trumpet that we see over here. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. Day star, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water, and etc. Now, draw a comparison here between Domitian, the emperor of Rome. I wanted us to get through this fourth trumpet here. The first trumpet here had to do with the earth, the land. The second trumpet had to do with the sea. The third trumpet has to do with inland waters. And the fourth trumpet has to do with the heavens. Maybe we'll make just a brief comment about the fourth trumpet next week before we get on into chapter 9 and reveal the fifth trumpet. Okay? Good to have you with us. Happy Mother's Day again.